morning, everyone, and welcome to Lakeside. I wonder how many of you are familiar with that old Windows game called Minesweeper. Anybody ever play that? Between Minesweeper and Solitaire, those were like the only two games in Windows that came installed, pre-installed. Between those two games, I easily wasted like a whole year of my young adult life at some point, probably collectively some total. But, you know, over the past weeks, I was thinking about that game because I reached out to a few of my ministry colleagues, like not just a couple, but three or four, and I asked them, I said, you know, is it just me, or does it seem like increasingly we're walking on eggshells these days as pastors, as ministers, as Christians? You know, I feel sometimes like online you're walking on eggshells, sometimes even with people in the church or even in leadership circles. I've got students taking classes with me at Lincoln, and sometimes I feel like I'm walking on eggshells, you know, things that nobody ever had any trouble doing, assignments and whatnot. All of a sudden, there's like a volatility and a sensitivity about what's asked of a student. And, you know, people that maybe you or I never had miscues with before, suddenly it's like, wow, there's like misunderstandings and things that are developing and growing. And not to suggest that I or you or anyone's conducting themselves flawlessly. That's not always the case. But what we're seeing is increased passion, increased volatility, increased critical spirit, increased sensitivity, increased judgmentalism, and decreased grace. That's what we're experiencing. And what's going on in the temperament of our culture? One of my colleagues said, John, we're not walking on eggshells. We're walking through minefields. And I was like, ah, that's a good analogy. We're walking through minefields. Every one of these guys that I reached to, they're all pastors. They also feel like they're like Tron or like Jumanji Next Level. They feel like they've been kind of like digitally transported into some surreal life, real life version of Minesweeper or whatnot. But in Minesweeper, you have this grid of boxes. And you kind of like close your eyes and you click one of those boxes and you hope it's not a landmine. And if you get lucky, you know, a whole bunch of them open up and you know like what's safe, right? But you hope that you don't trigger a landmine. That's the whole point of the game. And today, you know, you preach a sermon, you close your eyes, you preach a sermon, and you hope you didn't step on a landmine. You go online, Lakeside Lunchtime, for example, and you share thoughts on Scripture. You hope you didn't trigger a landmine. You post something of warning on social media that maybe, you know, if it has any kind of political connotation whatsoever, you hope that you don't set off a landmine. You ask a clarifying question about something. You challenge the cultural narrative on any subject matter. You quote a Scripture verse. You try to foster dialogue about something that squarely fits in your wheelhouse as a parent or a pastor or a Christian or whatnot, and you know what happens? Boom, it's a minefield everywhere. Last week, I just deactivated Facebook. And for the same reason through the years that I made it a habit of deleting Minesweeper off of all my computers, because I've realized it's a complete waste of time blowing yourself up over and over for nothing. That's the whole thing. So nobody can win in today's volatile climate. In Minesweeper, everyone is eventually a loser. And that's a fitting metaphor, I think, of our times. A friend asked me to chainsaw carve a couple of eagles, and I posted the photos on a page that I had. And one person private messaged me, and they said, they were talking to me on the phone, and they're like, I've noticed a patriotic theme to your carvings. You know, someone asked me to carve some eagles. Somebody asked me to carve an elephant. And but anyway, an eagle is a symbol of the greatness of America. And you know, am I mixing religion and politics? And then I have another conversation, and a person's saying, I notice you carve these eagles, but there's no flag on them. Are you trying to be woke or what? So, like, you can't win with very many people very long. Eventually, you're going to step on a mine and explode. At the end of Proverbs, I was struck by a couple of verses that describe something that is not new today. It's something that is as old and commonplace as our relationships. Proverbs 30, verses 11 through 14 says, "There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother." Sounds pretty good, don't it? "There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, and yet it's not really washed from its filth. There's a generation, how haughty its eyes and pretentious its looks. There's a generation whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, and they're devouring the oppressed from the land and the needy from among mankind." These verses made me realize that people are just as fragile and volatile and self-righteous, maybe vindictive, now as they were way back then. This has been a problem that has been common to relationships as long as relationships have existed. If this was true back in Proverbs, right, the people's teeth are set on edge, which means, you know, they're chattering and gossiping and attacking and backbiting and all these things. The swords are out, the knives are out. Everyone's pure in their own eyes, and yet they're not really sinless and as innocent as they imagine. Children canceling their parents, parents canceling their children, generations canceling each other, people destroying the weak for selfish gain and advancement and out of self-righteousness. All these things. When I first started preaching, I remember the old ladies would line up at the back door at the end of a message, and they'd pat me on the back of my hand, and they would thank me for faithfully preaching the word. They were excited that somebody that was younger was making an effort to articulate the gospel, articulate principles and things that were dear to their hearts, and it really touched them. And so they would come on, they'd pat your hand, they'd say, you know, you're going to be a fine preacher someday, just keep doing it. And they were so gracious and nice and encouraging. And now the ladies, they do the same, but then they say, you know, I bet you were a good preacher back in your day. So they kind of flipped it on you, but there's never any middle there. But truthfully, seriously, the climate even for preaching has changed. It's not uncommon for people to whisper in embarrassment about what's preached, or for people to apologize over what's been taught, or for people to say, I disagree, or even, I've been traumatized. You know, what you've declared so boldly and so clearly in such a black and white fashion, thus saith the Lord, I'm offended by that. Or you're being mean or intolerant, you're triggering me. This is a new day for all of us, for ministry, for parenting, just for living. It's a new generation indeed. I would suspect that many of you this morning are sitting there and you're asking yourself, how do I navigate the minefield of everyday conversations and interactions? How do I navigate that? There's an overwhelming amount of counsel about this throughout the book of Proverbs. There are proverbs about our speech, our words, and our spiritual attitudes. And I would say that it's in every single one of ours' interest to read through the Proverbs and to highlight every verse that's related to the tongue, to words, to speech, to attitudes. There is an overwhelming volume of verses that you could catalog in a very short time, every one of them nuancing these things in a particular way and in a very helpful and profound way. And so I want to give you a taste of that this morning. Before I jump into Proverbs, I want to set a little context for what we're going to talk about. James chapter 3, 2 says this, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able to control his whole body." Most translations use the word perfect, that if you're able to control your tongue, you can be like you're perfect. In other words, there isn't any other area of your life, if you can control your tongue, there isn't any other area of your life that's going to be more difficult or more challenged or problematic for you than your tongue. If you can control your tongue, you've got your whole life under control. But that's not the case. We all stumble in many ways. Nobody is perfect in regard to speech. In fact, James says a lot about the tongue. If you're looking for kind of a New Testament version of Proverbs, James says the whole course of your life can be set on fire in an instant by the mere slip of the tongue. How many of you have experienced that? You said something, just a couple, that's good. We've got a very mature congregation. It's very impressive, your credentials there. Maybe one of you could come up and take over for me. But Samuel, he's going to raise his hand. He's going to come up here. But you know, the whole course of our life, relationships can be set afire. Workplaces, neighborhoods, nations, marriages, families, by just a slip of the tongue. I don't know how you feel when you make a misslip or sin with your tongue. For me, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. It's frustrating. We want to do better. It's humiliating to mess up, especially if people notice it and they want to rub your nose in it, you know, day after day or whatever. And the other issue is who saw it? Who was harmed? Who was affected? How do I repair the damage? Can I repair the damage? Like I said, there's decreased grace today. And if you get canceled or if you offend somebody, you may never even get a chance to have a conversation there again. And so we all know the frustration of what I'm talking about. The only thing that I can say for myself is this, that I keep inviting the Holy Spirit to sanctify me. And you mess up, the very next Holy Spirit sanctify me. You just keep coming back to the table. And you keep going to your knees in prayers, and you just keep inviting him to sanctify you. And we slowly grow toward maturity and perfection. We don't arrive, but we keep growing. And that's what this is all about. I want to mention to you that one of the charges that people often will say is they will say, you're not being Christ-like. And often what they're reflecting on is that when there's tension or conflict or contrast being drawn, or any of these kinds of things, if you hold to truth, if you have a perspective, if you rebuke somebody, which the scriptures talk about doing, that basically a person will often accuse you of being on Christ-like. And I wanted to say something about that before we get into some of our proverbs, is that, you know, Jesus triggered a lot of people. Not for the sake of triggering people, but he triggered a lot of people in order to cause them to grow, to shake them out of their complacency, to shake them out of their attitudes or whatnot. And for all of that, Jesus was crucified. Somebody reminded me of Jesus' words, his own words. This is what he says. And this is in Matthew 10, 32 through 38. He says, therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before others, I'll acknowledge him before my Father. Whoever denies me before others, I'll deny him before my Father in heaven. That doesn't sound very nice, but that's what he says. Don't assume, and this is our assumption, don't assume that I, Jesus, came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whenever you or I make a decision to love God first and to declare our allegiance to him first, that often puts us at odds. Pleasing God puts us at odds with those who want us to please them first. A spouse, a child, a boss, an employer, a political entity or party or group of folks, church members, on and on it goes, that the very act of loving God and loving Christ can put us at tension, in division, maybe even in separation from those who have been closest to us. The word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and whatnot. So the word separates, Christ himself sifts and separates. We already, just by virtue only of being faithful Christ followers, will experience relational turbulence. Do you see that? Jesus warned about that And he says, don't assume anything less than that. Now, why am I sharing that with you? It's because if you intentionally desire to faithfully represent Christ in your world, much less in your family, the deck is already stacked against you. You're beginning the game before you even set foot on the court. You're beginning the game 100 points down, and you've already lost the first and second and third quarters, and the fourth is almost over. I mean, that is the reality, is that in representing Christ, we're already beginning with a deficit, a challenge. And just because there's turbulence doesn't mean you haven't represented Christ well. There may be volatility and division precisely because you are being faithful and are doing things well. You are following Christ. So in a minesweeper world, what we want to do is we want to acknowledge that there will be tension, but we don't want to add beyond that unnecessarily. And so in a minesweeper world, a good prayer is 1 Peter 4:11. This is something that I try to internalize, especially when I fail. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be with the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. This is a great thing for us to pray. This is a great focus for us to have in conversations and relationships. Now, how do we do this? Practically speaking, how do we bring glory to God in speech? Well, I got good news for you. The Proverbs are, I think, one of the most incredible resources. I think it's a kind of training manual of how we can speak well and honor God in just about every nuance of life. You know, I can't help if a person insults me or persecutes me. You can't help if a person cancels you necessarily because of Christ. But what we can do is we can endeavor not to become a distraction or a spectacle or detract attention away from God's glory unnecessarily because we've been reckless or foolish or less than disciplined in this regard. I want to kind of model for you. You can kind of stand over my shoulder for a moment if you'd like. I want you to kind of see how we can invite God's Holy Spirit to bring us to a place of maturity and perfection in regards to speech. Here's what you do. You grab the book of Proverbs this week. Please do this. You get off of all your media. You turn it all off. You unplug completely. And you read along, and it won't be long before you'll find a pithy, direct statement that applies to you in regards to speech, or me. So for example, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly, and don't let your lips talk deviously. You read a verse like that, how should you pray about that? You would pray, Holy Spirit, purify my heart, that whatever I say may be edifying and life-giving. Purify my mouth, that whatever I say or whatever I post, that it be fully honest and truthful and true. Truthish is not enough. Truth is the standard. May we post what is true and full of truth, what is truthful. You read along a little more. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 8. The one who corrects a mocker will bring abuse on himself. Lesson learned. The one who rebukes the wicked will get hurt. Lesson learned. You can learn that hourly on social media today. Don't rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Lesson learned. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Proverbs 23:9. Don't speak to a fool, for he will despise the insight of your words. You know, you read these verses, and what do they mean to us? For me, I pray this. Spirit of the living God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the snare of the mocker, whose memes provoke and agitate and enrage the flesh. Teach me not to throw your pearls before mockers and fools, only to be hated more. Help me invest more deeply in the few who are truly teachable and receptive and sincere and open. Lord, remind me daily, it's not my job to set every mocker straight. There's a person that messaged me, and their expectation was that on Facebook, I set every mocker straight in my feed. You know, that is not our call. That is, you would spend all of your energy and have nothing to show for it at the end of the day if you tried to endeavor to do that. Good luck if that's how you feel. But these Proverbs, how can we internalize them? Let me give you kind of a series of Proverbs here, and the references are down there. You can download them online later. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The lips of the righteous, they know what is appropriate to say. The tongue of the wise, they make knowledge very attractive. The tongue that heals is like a tree of life. Remember how that motivated so much exploration in early America? They were looking for the fountain of youth. They were looking for the tree of life. Pleasant speech increases learning. The one who has knowledge restrains his words, and the one who keeps a cool head is a person of understanding. Boy, this is so applicable to us today, is it not? Look at Proverbs 18, 20 through 21. From the fruit of a person's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He's filled with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You know, our words can be satisfying and fill the thirsty and the hungry, or our words can churn stomachs, right? That's how powerful words can be. And so when I read these verses, and there's a bunch of them, you know, Holy Spirit, never let me forget the utter power of my lips to bring life or death. May my tongue be a life-giving fountain, speaking only what's appropriate, making wisdom and knowledge attractive. May I speak winsomely and with godly restraint. May a cool head always prevail. You feel those emotions welling up? May a cool head always prevail, especially when I'm feeling triggered. Turn all these into prayers. Proverbs 18:13. The one who gives an answer before he listens, this is foolishness and a disgrace for him. Any men do this morning already, huh? Awkward, quiet crickets. But this is a tough one. You know, Holy Spirit, may I be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, abounding in love. Holy Spirit, remind me that anger does not accomplish righteousness. Rid me of all moral, political, and divisive filth, and of the evil that's so prevalent, and help me humbly receive the words you've implanted in me, which are able to save souls, starting with my own. You can turn these into prayers. Proverbs 21, 23 through 24, the one who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. That's how you do it. Start there. The arrogant and the proud person, named mocker, acts with excessive arrogance. When I read that, I'm just like, Lord, please help me not to be that guy. That's all I got on that one. Proverbs 28:23. The one who rebukes a person will later find more favor than the person who flatters with his tongue. You know, I think that's the temptation when we experience volatility, when we experience people that are easily triggered. We just flatter them. We parrot what we think they want to hear. We want to be liked by them. We want to please them. And we just say what they want to hear, what their, you know, itching ears want to hear. And we tickle their ears. And we flatter them. And that's often our approach. So when I read this, I'm like, Lord, embolden me to keep taking risks, to speak your truth in love. Deliver me from the temptation of speaking hollow flattery, of wanting to always be liked and always loved. Keep me from avoiding tension, from speaking truthfully to volatile or fragile people. Keep me from the temptation of evading difficult talks. You know, back in the day, I talked about this on Wednesday at lunch online. On Facebook, we have a video cast. I talked about the most quoted words in Scripture. Does anybody know what they are? Anybody watch? Anybody listen? Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Most quoted words in Scripture. Whenever you would try to take a risk to speak truth and love to somebody, how many had those words quoted at you? Do not judge. Mom, Dad, do not judge me. Or anybody will use those words. They'll throw them out to deflect. But now people don't deflect with that Scripture verse so much as people show emotion. They cry. They show tears. Fragility is a way for people to deflect hearing truth. And so there's fragility that is on display everywhere around us. Lord, even when there's negative, unreceptive emotions, help me to keep speaking truthfully in love, sharing what is needed. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a person who speaks too soon? There's more hope for a fool than for that person. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, and is considered discerning when he seals his lips. Everything gets quoted and attributed to Abraham Lincoln, but you know, they said Abraham Lincoln said, it's better to be quiet and thought a fool than to open your mouth and prove it. So you've probably heard that before. But Lord, help me to look like the most wise and discerning person in the room. Not the first to speak, but the last. Proverbs 18:19, I'll end with this. An offended brother is harder to reach than a fortified city, and quarrels are like the bars of a fortress. I think our prayer in these times ought to be, Lord, help me to tear down walls one word after another. Forgive me when I build walls, but Lord, help me build bridges, especially with those I've recklessly offended. It doesn't matter whether you intend to offend or not, that impact is often there. And we need to be praying for God to guard our path and to intervene and to help us reduce offense as much as possible. People will be offended, but Holy Spirit, reduce offense. Give us wisdom in how we interact with others. The hardest person for me to preach this sermon in front of is my own wife, Laura, and my staff, and people that know me best. I think if we're honest about it, we realize that we all stumble in many ways, and sometimes we stumble even repeatedly in these manners that we're talking, in these matters that we're talking about. This is really about all I can offer you this morning on this subject. Don't do anything more and don't do anything less than this. Follow my example as I follow Christ. Don't do any more and don't do any less than that, okay? In those points where there's maturity and a striving toward perfection, imitate the example and pattern of my life, but where there's stumbling, do not, all right? That's what the Apostle Paul said. Follow my example as I follow Christ. Let's keep growing toward maturity and growing toward perfection together. Sometime this week, grab the Proverbs and mark some of these Proverbs and take some time to pray them over your life in a meaningful, tangible way. That's my invitation to you this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, we have these mouths of ours and these tongues, and out of that same mouth, we can praise and worship and glorify you. We can speak the gospel. We can speak eternal truths. We can be so helpful and hopeful and encouraging. And our mouths can be a fountain of life and so life-giving. But the sad parallel truth to that is that our mouths can just ooze darkness. That with the same mouth we glorify you, we can, you know, blaspheme you, we can curse you, we can speak mistruths and lies and deceit, we can flatter falsely, we can deceive, we can destroy your glory in our lives very quickly with our mouth. We need your Holy Spirit power to help us grow in this most difficult, challenging area of discipleship, our tongue, our mouth, our speech. Father, may the words that we've spoken this morning be a start to catapult us toward growth and maturity and perfection. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.